In our look at the book of Jonah, and we'll probably be focusing on the story here, this beautiful and profound, challenging reflection, prophetic story from the book of Jonah for the next couple of weeks, and then I'm not sure exactly, but very early, maybe even the first Sunday, but at least by the second Sunday in March, we'll turn our attention to the cross and kind of a meditation on the cross as we prepare for Easter, which brings me to a reminder, and I wanted to just sort of plant this seed. I have in mind, now it's not like some kind of authoritative word from God or anything, but it's a desire. It's a profound and I would even say a passionate desire that I have within my heart here for OBC, and that is that Easter this year is really like spectacular, like sort of epic. I'm looking for an epic Easter. Okay, so we're putting all kinds of stuff in place, all the machinery of the church, all the ministry areas within the church will be hopefully buying into this vision, if you will, for an epic Easter. And obviously we want to make a profound impact and in our own lives as we celebrate the resurrection, this kind of central idea that it's sort of ground zero for all of our spiritual lives, those of us who know Jesus. And we want to share that. You know, we want to get that word out. So I'm going to be encouraging you to begin to pray. This is our deepest need as we lay a foundation of prayer and to think about who it is that you may be inviting to come along with you to experience the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter morning. Easter this year is April 12th, so that's less than 3 months down the road. And so we want to put things in place and get our efforts sort of coordinated in that kind of way. And I'm actually going to ask you, if you would, to join me in praying that someone or some people, we don't know who, that don't already know Jesus, will come to salvation and experience the saving grace of God right here at OBC on Sunday morning, April 12th. So would you join me in that kind of prayer? Can you buy into that? Okay, that'd be awesome. Well, let's see what God will do. So here we are in Jonah, and we're running into, you know, a lot of, as I study the book and read various commentators and treatments of the material, as I mentioned briefly last week, there are essentially three different schools of thought in terms of the theme of the book, which is one of these very interesting questions. It's a piece of literature, it's inspired literature, various interpreters take it in a few different ways. There are three major schools of thought. It's either a book, and some people would say, usually on the sort of the more liberal end of the spectrum of theological belief systems and so forth, not to entirely by that reference to discredit the thought, but some people see it as a book about sort of social justice or race and what Jonah's really dealing with. And we read, you know, we know this book, and we know that in chapter 4 he says, I knew you were that sort of God, that somehow you'd be merciful on these people who do not deserve mercy. And that was a huge stretch sort of culturally for Jonah, and he couldn't make that. It's a racial, religious, moral kind of judgment, etc. And many people would see it as being the challenge of today is to make ourselves with the gospel available, adaptable, understandable, okay, accessible, and within the context of a whole different culture outside of Christian culture. I mean, obviously, if we're talking about mission, which is the second big theory about the theme, that we should be on mission and we should be willing to overcome cultural differences, etc., racial differences, and cross all kinds of boundaries, go all over the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and so forth. And there's a great deal to be said about that particular point of view as well. There is some distance that needed to be crossed. You'll notice that we're talking about a real guy in history, somewhere in the middle of the 8th century, around 750 BC. You can see, you're familiar with these maps of the ancient Near East, and there he is. He's a guy that 2 Kings 14 and verse 25 tells us ministered in Israel, the northern kingdom, during the reign of Jeroboam II. And so he's a well-known prophet. He's a real guy. This isn't just some sort of legend or myth or any of that. These things actually happened. There in Israel, he's called by God to get up and to go 550 miles to the northeast to this city, Nineveh, along the Tigris River, a couple of hundred miles or so north northwest of Baghdad currently. So it's up there on the Tigris River and so on. So there is this notion of mission as being the theme. But as I read this book, I guess it's just this time around, my time of life, whatever, as I'm reading it, I see this as so much about God and about God's grace. So these themes that we've been singing about and meditating, even this morning during our worship, beautifully kind of pointing us in the direction of the consideration of the goodness of God and of the grace of God. And that's what I see as really being at the heart of this. Because even though this prophet, as we'll read in a moment, we're going to finish chapter 1, just read through, and then I'll have some remarks about the content and try to unpack it for you. But God graciously pursues Jonah, even though he's in deep rebellion, in order to rescue him as a spokesman, which he ends up becoming, even though he is certainly, and to say that he's a reluctant prophet, which is the title that I put on this series, doesn't go really far enough. Jonah is really deeply in rebellion against God, and he flat out says no. God said, get up, go this way. He gets up, and he goes that way. He's heading just in the opposite direction. That's really the essence of a man who is in rebellion. Such a mysterious thing to consider how a prophet, someone called to be a representative of God and to share his word, could get himself in such a place that, notice at the end of verse 3, which is what I put at the top of our reading before we get to verse 4, which 4 starts, but the Lord. But Jonah heads out, and he's not just geographically heading out. He's not just saying no to the mission of God. He's saying no to God himself. He's actually saying, I do not find the presence of God to be congenial. This isn't something that I'm after. This isn't something that I'm pursuing. This is a deep, mysterious thing. I wonder if we've ever been in that kind of a situation. It's absolutely contrary to so much of what we learn from the Word of God. The goodness of God compels us to desire His presence. It makes you think, doesn't it, that Jonah doesn't really know God very well. He seems to have an orthodox theology, and he seems to have functioned quite well up to this point in terms of receiving and transmitting the message that God may have put upon his heart in a given circumstance in the northern kingdom while he was working at home and among his own kind, etc., in a cultural setting, I suppose, and a way of doing the religion that was orthodox, that was expected, that was routinized to some extent. None of us really like being pushed out of our comfortable patterns, right? I don't. I like regularity, I like regular patterns of behavior and so on. This is very unusual for me to be in Michigan. I can't even believe that I'm here half the time. But I am. I'm way more comfortable in my, and I've described it to you in some detail, my man cave up there in northern Minnesota where I have come to take up my abode here in my retirement. But God calls us sometimes out of these comfortable spots. And it's always going to be a question, isn't it, as to how we will respond to the call of God. Even the fact that there actually is kind of discretion implied here. God doesn't just jerk us around, you know, but he invites us to come with him and to be a part of his mission in the world. We may not understand it. We don't even know where we're going, okay, but God does. No. But I love the fact that there is space here for us to respond. And there's a space in which we can, like Jonah, we can say no. That in itself, to me, my brothers and sisters, is an evidence of the goodness of God. He has created us with this kind of incredible capacity to discern his will, and then within that discernment to make our own decisions as to whether or not we want to follow or not. And Jonah obviously said no, and he went the other direction. We'll have more to say about this, but I want to pay attention now to the actual word of God. So would you pray with me, and then we'll read the passage, and then I'll try to unpack a few things for us today. Thank you, Father, for continuing to speak to me. Thank you, Father, for continuing to speak to this lovely church and to this incredible group of people who love you, who serve you, and who love your word. Please, Lord, could you please make your word understandable to us? And could you help us even go beyond, as it were, not past or above or around, but to really grapple with the message that is here, that is embedded here. And even more than the message that's embedded here within this passage, Lord, could we actually sense your power to speak to us deeply, and in so doing to awaken us, our hearts and our souls in your presence, and transform us, Lord, and then cause us to come and to enter into your presence and to become your willing and obedient service, finding this to be the only congenial and pleasurable and satisfying kind of life. The only kind of life that we would ever really want to live is in communion, deep spiritual communion with you. Help us to follow you in all of these ways. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So Jonah is on his way. Remember, he's down. He's going down to Joppa. He's going down into the ship. He's going down into the hold. He's going away from the presence of the Lord. I find that astonishing. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." Now, the mariners are obviously pagan. They're pantheistic, or they're, you know, polytheistic, at least. Everyone has his own god here. And they're trying all that they can try. You know, this is a serious situation. We will perish if we don't get some kind of help. Maybe even your God could help us. We're willing to try anything. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord." Now we're using God's name, Yahweh. Yahweh. It isn't just any God. It's not one of the common gods, as it were, that were being worshipped and prayed to by these pagans. This is the God of the Bible. This is the God of all creation, the Lord of all, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. This is God. And when you see that capital letter there in the text, those capital letters, L-O-R-D, that always stands for in modern translations, it's one of the helpful things about modern English translations. They make that very clear. That is the name behind that name, Lord. We're talking Yahweh, Hashem, I guess what even modern Hebrews would say, the name. So it's Yahweh, the God of heaven, and then notice he attributes accurately the responsibility for all this stuff in the natural order. that we're facing right now and you're finding so threatening. I serve the God who actually created this stuff. So here's what he said. The God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you've done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what should we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land. They didn't want to throw him in the sea. They wanted to save him. It was a very serious thing to do, obviously. But they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord. Now, suddenly, they're no longer praying to their various gods. They're praying to the Lord. They're praying to Hashem. They're praying to Yahweh, the real God. O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. I think what we're seeing here is actually conversion, a genuine salvation being shared by these previously pagan guys in the context of this dramatic flow of this story. They're coming to faith in the one true God, which is fascinating because, you know, you got a prophet that's running from God, and the more he runs from God, the more these pagans run toward God. It's somewhat ironic. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now we'll have more to say about this because, as you know, this is a prefigurement of the work of Jesus. Jonah, in a way, prefigures or is a type of Jesus. And Jesus himself makes reference to this story in explaining his own mission, especially with respect to the 3 days and the three nights and so on. We can't really think of this story without thinking about Jesus. Jesus who, again, more to come, but who threw himself into the wrath of Almighty God for us. So that, I suppose, in some smaller measure, like these pagan sailors, previously pagan sailors, that we might be saved. So this is a beautiful picture in some ways of the gospel itself that is indeed prefigured here in the prophet Jonah and in his faith, in his confession, and here in his action. Well, we began in verse 1 last week and looked at a word from God, the word of the Lord, which had come, okay, to Jonah from God. It was a very simple word, and the word was go. Get up, go to Nineveh. And we have already discussed how he deliberated upon it and found it to be not in accordance with his wishes, and therefore he refused. Now, all of this is to say that we too, you know, as the people of God in this age of the church, and can I just say something about this? I do think the Great Commission is still valid for the church today. We too have a word, and it's very, very simple. Go, right? Go. Go into the whole world and preach the gospel to every living creature. Having gone, therefore, it's the assumption in Matthew 28, make disciples, which is really the heart of the imperative there. But it's about going. Jonah had a word from God. he had the capacity to deliberate on whether or not he found it something that he was going to comply with or not. You know, he had that freedom to say no. He said no. He did not go. We too have a word. You know, this is very basic and very simple and what have you, but I just want this to be abundantly clear. And we too have a decision to make, you know, individually and so forth. You know what I love about this church is that you guys are so obedient and wonderful, and I mean that. I think it's something that should be stated and acknowledged and appreciated and celebrated here at OBC. It's a huge challenge to get up the way that you folks have disciplined yourself to do and to continue to be obedient to God in almost every conceivable way. How many people do find it congenial to get up and to go and to serve, even to show it up at church, you know, within our culture today? How many people feel like, you know, I need to get up and show up at Awana and teach a whole bunch of kids that maybe I don't even know them something from God's word? How many people in our culture do you suppose just like every day just show up and do the work and take care of your families in such a beautiful, dedicated kind of way with these children and awesome things that you do that are so wonderful and so beautiful? So when I challenge, you know, and I'm just this guy from Minnesota, you forgive me, and I don't mean to in any way confront or any of that, but when I call attention to the fact that the church has a mission, there is a word, there is a command. I'm not talking about doing some stuff that is so strange or unfamiliar to you. In fact, what I believe is that it's very familiar to you, and all we're doing is just calling attention to something that we've always known, that we are in a place, just like Jonah. We could show a map of Kalamazoo, and we could show a map, you know, an aerial view, and someone suggested yesterday at a transition team meeting, maybe we could get one of those drones up there with a photograph, and we could see the setting in which we are planted, and we know the time in which we live. Every generation has this continuing call. I'm convinced of this, biblically speaking and theologically, that this great commission is for the whole church across the entirety of the church age until Jesus comes again for his own. He's asking us simply to go into our neighborhoods, to go into the city where we find ourselves, to go into the network of relationships which he has graced us with, with some good news about who Jesus is, and we're just going to be living out of the fullness of our experience with him, and it's a very natural thing to invite, to encourage, to bless, and to serve, which is something that you guys are very accustomed to doing. We have a word. God's word to Jonah was go, get up and go. God's word to us is to do the same. One, maybe last. Not really last. I don't want to be a false promiser here. But one further thing I should say about the church. You know, the church is God's program for the current age. The local church, I mean, you know, like almost all of the references. Now I've looked at this statistically, and I can't remember with exactitude, but I think there may be. The word is ecclesia, ecclesia, or whatever, the Greek word. The called out assembly of God's people, and maybe there's something like 115, 113, possibly somewhere in that range, usages of that particular word within the New Testament, and 100 of those have to do with the local assembly, the called out assembly of God's people, showing up in places just like this around the world, in communities of faith. And the Great Commission is for all of these. And I guess pretty early in my ministry, and this isn't anything that's, you know, original with me or anything, but I sort of came to the conclusion that, you know, I was a pastor, you know, for like 40, 50 years. And I could see that, wow, somehow or other, we got to figure out, I mean, in this little flock where I have responsibility, we got to figure out how we're going to do this. We have to have a strategy for fulfilling the Great Commission. Let's work on that. Let's figure it out. That's the next phase, of course, of our IPM process, is to get into strategic thinking a little bit. And you guys are going to be really excited to see the things that we come up with. That isn't going to take long at all, because we're not changing anything here, really. We're just reminding folks of these biblical principles, that's all. And that will not be controversial for you to get on board with at all. It's simply going to be a version of the Great Commission and of the Great Commandment. That's all. Just routine stuff. But there's a word. God comes through his word, through his written word. We learn by the power of the Holy Spirit that there is, in fact, a purpose for our existence. There is a mission. And now, just like Jonah, we're in this deliberative process when we're figuring if we're willing to do that or not. So in both cases, God has a message. We'll get into his message next time. He has a messenger. In Jonah's case, that messenger was obviously Jonah, and he has a destination, and the destination obviously was Nineveh. I told you this wasn't complicated stuff today at all. And when I say both cases, I mean in the contemporary world, in terms of how this word falls upon us, in terms of this great commission that Jesus has given us, this word of command in which he says, go, make disciples. He has a message, okay, and it's obviously the gospel message, everything focusing on Jesus and what he has done for us. He has a messenger. And that messenger is the collective body of Christ. This local manifestation of the body of Christ here at OBC, working together with this life that flows among and between brothers and sisters in Jesus who know the Lord and who are on mission together with him to reach our community. He also has a destination. And, of course, the destination in the modern world is, of course, it's the whole wide world. But we have a place to start from. You know, it's Jerusalem, right? Samaria is the surrounding area, and to the outermost parts of the world. You will be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit comes upon you for what purpose? To empower you for effective witness or testimony concerning the truth of the gospel of Jesus, and it starts in where we are. And I guess we're in Kalamazoo. And that's a destination that we have to take into account as we configure the resources that God has given us to continue to do this ministry to which he is calling us. Jonah said no. We might not be immediately disposed, as it were, to say yes. I'm not saying we're in rebellion. I'm just saying it might occur to us. Sometimes it's like, I don't know if I'm up for it. But should we take the path of rebellion and say no, for whatever reason, here's what we know about God. God is not finished with us. I'm telling you, God loves the whole world, and he loves you, and he loves me. What is a happy life? What is a significant life? What is a life of real deep pleasure? And by my way of thinking, there's nothing in the world like being in the will of God, doing the will of God, being living a life of obedience to his purposes, following him, knowing Jesus, being in good relationship one with another within the body of Christ, and then being effective, as it were, in sharing the gospel and seeing lives change. Listen, there's nothing that's better than this. But should we wander, and we do. We do, let's be honest. We might be very much thinking of ourselves as walking in obedience on a pretty consistent way in terms of doing the will of God in our lives, etc. But we wander. But though we wander, God does not. So this is a great thing to consider about Almighty God. It makes me love him even more deeply. You look at Jonah, he's fleeing from the presence of God. Forget it, man. Because God's not going to flee from him. God does not flee from Jonah. You notice right there in verse 4, but God, I love those interruptions. I guess it's an adversative, a grammarian might use to describe that word. But things change when God gets to act in. It looks like things are going in a certain way, but God. There are certain classical passages in the scripture, and every one of them is worth consideration. But God, but God, but God. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, in his great mercy and in his great love with which he has loved us, he raised us together out of that deadness, out of that spiritual death, into a brand new life, into a life of hope and so forth, in relationship with himself. But God does not flee from him, so God's going to keep after us. I love that song about God's goodness at the beginning. God's goodness be chasing me down. That's a misstatement of the lyric, but did you hear that? God's after me. His goodness is that which, I mean, if you contemplate it, it's a part of his character. I mean, it's like he's not giving up on us because he's good. He's good like that. And he's full of grace. So wherever our hearts may be today, he's, or your heart is, in relationship to all this sort of missional talk, God's showing up on the scene. And he's not going to give up until he totally wins your heart. In fact, not only does he run away, but he moves closer and he becomes very active on the scene. And here's this tempest, the maelstrom, if you will, of dangerous circumstances all around, which leads to awesome stuff. And one of the things, it's almost a side effect of God's pursuit of Jonah, but we have these people who are very far from God. And because God is so committed to wake up the prophet and to use him for his glory and to put him back on a path in which he is very comfortable in the presence of Almighty God, and it doesn't take long for that to happen. People far from God, I speak of these mariners, are brought near. Through the sailors' questions, they begin to ask him, who are you? What kind of a guy are you? Whatever. Where'd you come from? Who's your God? What's going on? And finally, Jonah actually gives a truthful confession, and he says, well, I am a Hebrew, and I serve the God who created both the land and the sea. And through all these circumstances coming together, you see people start getting saved. I think there's a deeper conversion here that we can see in the words of the text among these mariners than we do in the city of Nineveh. This city of 200,000 pagans, these wicked people who are violent, destructive, and awful people, morally corrupt in every possible way of measuring those things. No wonder Jonah didn't want to go. No wonder we don't want to go. We have very, very wonderful circumstances that surround us here, and we are in great and wonderful company of people who very much think as we do, live like we do, agree about really a lot of really important things, and we're a good influence on each other. But the folks outside in the common culture, if you will, outside of our assembly and outside of our presence today, who are so far from God, they're not like that. They're not like us. God is going to have to awaken our hearts to desire to communicate the truth of this gospel beyond just our own environment. Otherwise, it won't be done. Because in our natural state, we are going to find it much more congenial to hang out with each other. Frankly, they don't deserve the grace of God, those people out there in the neighborhood. They don't. It's true. Neither do we. Neither do we. Neither do I. Well, just in conclusion, one thought. In order for mission to be effective, it has to be undertaken by people who have experienced the grace and the goodness of God as an overflow. And I loved all of the beautiful music and the preparation that we had here today as we began to think about how really effective mission, and this is this guy Leslie Newbegin, who worked in India for many years and is thought to be some sort of expert in missional thinking. And here's what he has said, boiling down what mission is really about. It's an acted out doxology. Once we've experienced the love and the grace of God ourselves, that is its deepest secret, that we naturally then overflow with a word of praise and thanksgiving to God, which calls the attention of our experience to those around us. Its purpose is that God may be glorified. What God does in you, he means to do through you. So it isn't just for us. We don't want to be that dead sea into which all the water of the Jordan flows, right, and has no way of going out. We have living water within us, friends. He has shown us the path to the living waters of salvation. And he has charged us with responsibility to make that life-giving water available. Yes, here. Drink deeply so that you may be deeply satisfied, so that your doxology, that is your praise of God and who he is, will redound from our Jerusalem to our Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Because he does mean to do through you what he's already done in you. Amen. God bless you. Let's conclude. We have a wonderful song. This is our God. He continues to show up in our lives. He will not let us go. Please excuse me from shaking hands this morning because I'm going to meet with the greeters. So if you find me absent out there, it isn't because I don't like you or don't want. I have an assignment. All right. Thank you.
Let's all stand, please, one more time.